As we announced earlier, tonight we will be speaking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the will of the Lord. On Tuesday night, we will be speaking about the burial of Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. So we will be reading and considering about the burial of Christ on Tuesday night. On Wednesday and Thursday nights, we want to consider some of the Old Testament types of His death, burial, and resurrection. And then on Friday night, in the will of the Lord, our relationship to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And in the mornings, in the will of the Lord, we will be speaking about prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, where Paul wrote, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." During the funeral procession of Abraham Lincoln, a Negro woman was holding a baby back behind a number of white people who were watching that procession. And as his body was wheeled past, that Negro woman held up that baby high above her head, and she said, "Son, take a good look. That's the man who died for you." This is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Take a good look at this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. Now, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is an historical event. Though there have been some who have tried to proclaim that He did not actually die, they are very few in number. Most people, regardless of what they might believe otherwise about Christ, do not doubt the fact that He died. Half of the Gospels are devoted to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many interesting events of His career are passed over. Many of His conversations, many of His sermons are passed over so that we might have abundant room concerning His death in the Word of God. There are those who preach Christ simply as an illustrious teacher, as a good example. And this is rather interesting, that if the Lord Jesus Christ came simply to be a good example, simply to be a wonderful teacher, and indeed He was, then there would be no need to take up so much room and so much time in the Word of God to speak about His death. We read about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Word of God. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, Jesus was the Christ, of course. No one but Jesus could be the Christ. We read in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son." And the Lord Jesus Christ came right at the appointed time. Not too soon, not too late. He came right at the appointed time. And the Lord Jesus Christ walked through this seen with majestic tread, always doing the will of God, and that He went to the cross of Calvary as the perfect servant, obedient unto death, and there He was fulfilling Scripture. No one but Jesus could be the Messiah, and this is proven from a mathematical standpoint as we consider the Word of God. Now, I'm no mathematician, but I do know something about the probability of things happening. Suppose I were to take a die. Now, this is not a lesson in gambling, and please don't go away from here saying that Brother Schwartz came and gave us a lesson on gambling. If you look at it as such, it's only that you will not gamble. But suppose I were to take a die and throw that die. What would be the probability of me throwing a six? Well, since it has six sides, the probability would be 1 in 6. Now, what would be the probability of throwing 2 sixes straight? Well, now, the formula is this. You multiply the probability of the second occasion by the probability of the first occasion. So you would say 6 times 6. So the probability of me taking a die and throwing a 6 twice would be 1 in 36 times. What would be the probability of taking that die and throwing a 6 3 times straight? Well, you would multiply 36 by 6 and you would get, what, 216. So the probability of throwing 3 sixes straight would be 1 in 216 times. Now, if you were to continue right on down the line until you come to 12, you would find that the probability of throwing 12 sixes straight, sounds simple when you speak about it. Just take the die and throw 12 sixes straight. The probability of that being done would be 1 in 2,176,000,000 and some odd thousand. What is my point in all of this? I asked that question on one occasion, and a man in the audience said, "The point is 6. Well, you'd have to be a gambling person to know that. Well, my point is this. Had anyone before the Lord Jesus professed to be the Messiah, and possibly there were some, then he or they would have been liars, because the Messiah could not have come before Jesus came. And anyone after Jesus professing to be the Messiah would be a liar also, because the one who is the Messiah must fulfill all Scripture. And the Lord Jesus Christ came at the appointed time. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. He said exactly what he was supposed to have said. And he accomplished all that he came into this scene to accomplish. He satisfied completely the will of God. He finished the work that God gave him to do. He died for our sins. He was buried, and God raised him again the third day. We said earlier that the Lord Jesus Christ is all through the Word of God. It's like bread. Wherever you cut into bread, it's bread. And wherever you cut into the Word of God, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said the Bible is Jesus Christ on paper. Well, frankly, I like that. This blessed book is all about Him. The Lord Jesus Himself said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You remember the Lord Jesus opened the Scriptures to those two disciples on the Emmaus Road, and he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. We read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, "In the volume of the book it is written of me." And these early Christians went everywhere preaching the word, the Old Testament Scriptures, along with the new revelations being given, of course, but they went everywhere preaching the Word, and they went everywhere preaching Christ, because this blessed book is all about Christ. And only Jesus could be the Christ, because only Jesus fulfills all of the Scriptures concerning His birth, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, His reign now there in the glory, and His future reign upon this earth. Now, in thinking of that little illustration of probability with the die, think of just some of the Scriptures concerning this one who was to come and who was to die. Was He born in Bethlehem? Is he a direct descendant of Abraham and David? Did he come approximately 483 years from Daniel's time? Or at least from the time the command was given to rebuild the temple? 483 years. And I believe it was to the day that he rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass. Was he born of a virgin? Was he a perfect character? Did he exercise a benevolent ministry characterized by miracles, as we see in Isaiah chapter 61? Was he forsaken by all? Was he sold for 30 pieces of silver? Was he led as a lamb to the slaughter and opened not his mouth? Was he scourged? Was his body wounded and pierced as a sacrifice for the sins of the people? Did he die on a cross and rise again the third day? Was he buried in a rich man's tomb? Did any ever part his garments or cast lots for his vesture? Did he ever cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was he crucified with at least two others? And Mark tells us that he was crucified with two others, that the scripture might be fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 53. He was numbered with the transgressors, in the plural. He had to die with at least two others. And I believe there are reasons why there were just two others. When we think of all of these Old Testament predictions concerning this one who was to come, how he would be born, where he would be born, and what he would do and what he would say as he walked this scene, and how he would die. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This blessed one fulfilled all Scripture. When we go to the fourth Gospels, we find three words in all of the Gospels. They crucified him. They crucified him. And in these three terse and terrible words, it summed up and condensed the story of the most horrible crime the world has ever known. They crucified him. Who crucified him? Who are they? We would have to say Satan had his part in the death of Christ. From the time that God the Father had said concerning the seed that would come, thou shalt bruise his heel, he shall bruise thy head. From that time onward, we find Satan doing his utmost to stop that seed from coming, and once he came, doing everything he could do to deter or prevent this one from bruising his head. Whether it was that time in Egypt when the decree was given that all boys were to be put to death, or whether it was that time in the book of Esther when the decree was given that all of the Jews would be put to death at a certain time, or whether it was that time of which we read in Matthew's Gospel where Herod the Great gave the decree that all children under 2 years old would be put to death. And in many other instances, we can see Satan at work against this one who would come to bruise him. When we read, they crucified him, we have to say Satan had his part in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only so, the Jewish rulers had their part in his death also. Annas was the retired high priest, and Caiaphas was the actual high priest. But the Jewish rulers had taken counsel against this Jesus of Nazareth to put him to death. When Jesus was taken before Annas, he was silent. Why open his mouth? Why speak the truth when he knew that the truth had been rejected already? And so the Lord Jesus, being led as a lamb to the slaughter, stood silent before Annas. When he was taken to Caiaphas, he stood silent before him as well. These Jewish rulers went against the direct command of God that they were not to raise a false report. In Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, thou shalt not raise a false report, put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. But when we read those words in all four Gospels, they crucified him, we know that not only Satan is involved in this, but the Jewish rulers had their part. They are guilty. But not only so, the Jews as a nation had their part in the death of the Son of God. They had their opportunity to have given to them this one whom they had taken, whom they had treated so roughly. They had that opportunity to have this one released to them. Whom shall I release to you? Barabbas or Jesus? It's rather interesting. The word Barabbas means son of the father. You've heard of a Jewish boy having his bar mitzvah, being presented to society as a son, no longer as a child. He can now take on responsibility, and so he's presented to society as a young man, one who can do that. You wouldn't expect to find over a place of business Rabinowitz and child. Rabinowitz and son, bar mitzvah. One who is presented as a son to society. Now, Abba means father. And here, this one who was scheduled to die on that cross given to Jesus was Barabbas, son of the father. Whom shall I release to you? Barabbas, the son of the father, or this one who professes to be the son of the father? Give us Barabbas. What about this man? Away with him! Crucify him! They had their opportunity, and the Jews as a nation are guilty before God. It seems to me as I read the scriptures that they rejected the Trinity altogether. God said to Samuel in the Old Testament days, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me. And God sent his son. They rejected his son. And then Stephen, preaching to his Jewish brothers, said, you do resist the Holy Spirit of God, and they rejected the Holy Spirit. And it's after that we find the gospel going out to other nations, other people. But the Jews as a nation had their part in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the Gentiles? The argument continues even today. The Gentiles said the Jews are responsible for his death. The Jews said, well, wait a minute now. We were under Roman jurisdiction. The Gentiles are responsible. Well, we see in the Word of God, not only are the Jews responsible, but the Gentiles are responsible also. Would you look, please, at the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts, chapter 4, and verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Yes, the Gentiles had their part in his death. And when we read that indictment, they crucified him, we realize it's not only the Jews, but it's the Gentiles as well. But not only so, the world had its part. We were all represented there at the cross. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 'Twas I that shed that sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I join the mockery. Of all that shouting multitude, I feel that I am one. And in the din of voices rude, I recognize my own. Around the cross, the throng I see, mocking the suffering's groan. Yet still my voice, it seems to be, as if I mock alone. Yes, we were represented there at that cross. All the world stands guilty before God. They crucified him. But we can't stop there. For we must consider the Lord Jesus was responsible for his death. The Lord Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And no one could take his life until that hour had come, until the appointed time. It was no accident that the Lord Jesus died at Passover between the sundowns. He had to die at that time. Though the Jewish rulers had determined not to put him to death at that particular time, God in essence said, oh yes, you are. Because he is the Passover. Slain for us, Paul said. And so the Lord Jesus had his part in his death. But we can't stop there because the Father had his part in the death of his Son. We read prophetically of the Lord Jesus in Psalm 22, verse 15, thou hast brought me into the dust of death. We read in Isaiah chapter 53, where the Lord bruised him. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Yes, God the Father had his part in the death of his Son. They crucified him, and Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ had to fulfill all Scriptures when he died that day. And indeed he did. But why crucifixion? Why crucifixion? What a horrible death. We read too in the Gospels when they came to that place, as we were reminded this morning. That place. It was a place of disrepute. The place of crucifixion was always outside the gate. They led him away. They led him without the camp. When the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, when he died for our sins as the trespass offering, when he died for us as the sin offering, it had to be without the camp. And they led him away to that place, Golgotha. Crucifixion marked the severest penalty of any system of jurisprudence. Thus it was a place held in disrepute. It was colloquially common in that day, in Bible times, to say, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was equally axiomatic to cry, Golgotha, for the good for nothings. And they led him away to that place where he died for our sins. Oh, what a place. A place of disrepute. But it was a place of derision. We read in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 39, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. From the time that we read there was no room for them in the end to this present time, it is quite evident that the world at large has no place, no desire for the Savior. They passed by. They passed by the door of heaven on their way to a lost eternity. They passed by and they reviled him. The offensive odor of their corrupt nature. And they derided him, wagging their heads. A gesture of rejection. Why did they wag their heads? Was it because of what they had read up over him, fastened to that cross? This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. They passed by. They reviled him, wagging their heads. It was a place of derision. Oh, but it was a place of death. It was a place of death. And what a death it was. The Lord Jesus Christ had to die upon a cross. We read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And that's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 21. When a person was put to death, if it were to be manifested that this person was cursed of God, then his body was taken and hanged in a tree. I couldn't help but think this morning as our brother shared with us about the Lord's agony in the garden. When we go to the Gospel of Luke, we read that the Lord Jesus was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. Whereas Matthew tells us he went a little farther and fell on his face. Luke says about a stone's cast. How far is that? Well, it would depend on the size of the stone. Some stones you can throw a great distance. Other stones you can throw but a short distance. It depends on the size of the stone. What size stone did Luke have in mind? It must have been a very large one. Because Matthew says he went a little farther and fell. The Jewish mode of execution was stoning to death. And had the Jews been at liberty to carry out their law to execute the Lord Jesus according to their law, it would have been stoning to death. And though it is true, the Lord Jesus, being in agony in that garden, felt the weight of that heavy stone that was coming upon him. But in fulfillment of Scripture, he had to be hanged upon a tree because he was cursed of God. Why was he cursed of God? He was there in your place and in my place. Christ, this blessed one, this sinless one, was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 24, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Now, he didn't stop there. He went on to say, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Paul, just what do you mean by that? You're crucified with Christ. You were not upon his cross when he died. Crucified with Christ. Just what do you mean? I believe Paul would say, and as he does say in what he wrote by inspiration of God, when I received this blessed one as my Lord and Savior, his death was put to my account. And God reckons me as having been executed as a sinner. Ah, but I live. I live. What a horrible death crucifixion was. And though that cross was to have been the cross of Barabbas, so far as men were concerned, God had planned otherwise even before this world began. We read in Colossians chapter 1, is it verse 20? Having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's amazing, isn't it? Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Because Peter tells us that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, we read about this blessed one, the Lamb, slain before the foundation of the world. Why does Paul not speak about his life here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3? He said Christ died for our sins because it's not his life that saves us. His life was necessary only to achieve the purpose for which he came into this life. He was made a little lower than the angels, or for a little while lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. The Lord Jesus took upon him the form of a servant. He took upon him a body. That in that body he might go to the cross of Calvary and there be put to death and there be hanged upon a tree to be a curse for you and for me. That we might experience this great eternal redemption that he has accomplished for us. I'm telling you, it's wonderful to be redeemed. It's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to be able to say, I have trusted this blessed one who died upon that cross, and his death has become my death. Calvary was no accident. Calvary was in the mind of God before the world began. Calvary was announced in Eden. Calvary was portrayed in the many sacrifices of which we read throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Calvary was reiterated by every prophet from Moses to Malachi. Calvary, this death, his death, was planned. It was announced. It was portrayed. It was reiterated. And it was no accident that he died on that day, at the appointed time, in that way, because he had to fulfill all Scripture. But why such a horrible death? When we consider the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we consider his death, we're made to realize that the cross reveals to us the measure of man's guilt. How far will man go? It was Dr. Gilbert Little, or is it Little Gilbert, the Christian psychiatrist, who said, after 25 years of practice, I am amazed at the filth there is in the human mind. How far will man go in his guilt? Look at Calvary. As we think about Christ dying for our sins, the cross reveals to us the measure of man's guilt. Not only so, the cross reveals to us the method that God used to show his hatred for sin. We read in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Thank God, Christ was made a curse for us, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The cross is a manifestation of God's love, power, and wisdom. How much does God love us? Look at Calvary. Look at Calvary. In Exodus chapter 21, we read about that slave who because of various circumstances, would sell himself as a slave, or he would go into this servitude for a period of 7 years. And we read during that time, if the master had given to him a wife, and they have children, when his time is up, when he's free to go, if he chooses to go out, the master could have said, you go out by yourself, your wife and your children stay here with me. But God said that if that man were to choose to stay on because of his love for his wife, his love for his children, and his love for his master, if he were to choose to stay on and to be a servant forever, his body would be marked as a seal to indicate this transaction. And I don't think for 1 minute that a woman who had such love manifested to her would ever doubt that love. All she would have to do would be to look at her husband's ear, where a hole was put in his ear. And listen, if we begin to doubt the love of God, all we have to do is consider Calvary. For God so loved you, for God so loved me, he gave his only begotten Son. All we have to do is to get a fresh glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ and view those wounds in his body and realize he loved us unto death. It's the manifestation of God's love for you and for me. But the cross is used as a mark of separation, is it not? The Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. How many people does that include? There are those who say he died only for the elect. My Bible says he tasted death for every man. My Bible says he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. And when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord and Savior, his death is put to our account, and God reckons us as having been crucified as a lost, undone, guilty, hell-deserving sinner. But we are alive, not to do what we desire, but to please him. It's the mark of separation. That priest of old would put that blood upon the lobe of his right ear, upon the thumb of his right hand, and the toe of his right foot. And that man was marked by blood from head to toe. And this is the way it is and should be with those of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where'er I go, the world shall know the blood of Jesus ransomed me. But when we consider his death, when we consider his cross work, we realize that it is the motive of service. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And we should live for him. And it's the melody of heaven, as we have heard even tonight. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof, or to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every tongue and tribe and nation. I remember one time in the city of Memphis, Tennessee, Brother Fred Chambers, the son of Lawrence Chambers, called me and asked me if I would go to the hospital to visit someone with whom he worked. I said, yes, I will. We went to the hospital, and there was a man who at that time was at the point of death. The man pulled through. I don't know whether he's still living, but at any rate, When we were there in the hospital, I stood beside that man's bed, and I said to him, "Do you believe there's a heaven?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Do you believe there's a hell?" Well, he said, "If I'm going to believe in one, I guess I have to believe in the other." I said, "Yes, you do." I said, for which place are you headed?" Oh, he said, "Well, I'm hoping to go to heaven." I said, "Well, you don't sound as if you're really sure about it." "Well," he said, I'm doing the best I can." I said, "Well, what are you doing to get to heaven?" And so he started listing a number of things that he thought were commendable and would be put to his account to give him acceptance into heaven. And I said, "Well, friend, what do you think we'll be doing when we get to heaven, if you do make it? What do you think you'll be doing?" "Oh," he said, "I don't know. I've never stopped to think about that." He said, "You usually think about music in heaven. You usually think about harps being played and angels singing." And he said, "Maybe I'll be joining in the music somewhere." I said, "Well, that's rather interesting. There will be music in heaven. What do you think you'll be singing if you make it?" "Oh," he said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, I'll tell you." So I turned to Revelation chapter 5. They sung a new song. I said, "But you'll notice they are singing about this one who died for them, not about anything that they have done. They are singing about this one who died for them, who shed his precious blood for them. They are there because he died." And I said, "My friend, if you ever expect to get to heaven, it must be in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." Oh, thank God he died. Is there anyone in this audience tonight, or ones, who have never received the Lord Jesus Christ into the heart and life as personal Savior? Are there ones here? Oh, dear friends, we plead with you, it is our prayer that you will turn to Christ, realizing that you are a lost sinner, headed for an eternity without God and without Christ and without hope. But you can be saved tonight if you will turn to this one who died for you and receive him and have his death put to your account. Will you do that? It is our prayer that you will. We stand ready to be of any help to you that we possibly can. Just come to us and let us know. Now, at the back door, it is a busy time greeting the many people. But if you desire to talk to me or anyone else here, please just work your way through and let us know. We stand ready to be of any help to you that we possibly can. We are your servants for Christ's sake. Shall we pray?